We had come to verse 27 of Matthew 24. And in fact, this was the last verse of a part of this, of the answer our Lord gave to the questions of the disciples. It is the last part, as a matter of fact, which speaks of the tribulation which should come over Israel. And then we come in verse 29, and we shall read a part first. Verse 29, Matthew 24. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And I shall begin with these last read verses, verses 35 and 36, because they are most often misinterpreted. Heaven and earth shall pass away. Well, heaven and earth shall pass away after, not just after, but after the 1,000 years, after the millennium. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but on the contrary, my words, God's words, shall not pass away, but of that hour, that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And may I draw your attention to the fact that the day and hour which is mentioned here and about which no man knoweth, but then the and not even the angels of heaven, this day and hour is not the day and hour of the coming again of Christ. Nor is it the day and hour of the rapture of the saints or the coming of the on the Mount of Olives or something. It's the day in which heaven and earth shall pass away. Because heaven and earth shall pass away after the 1,000 years. But we know that after the 1,000 years, the Satan will be loosened for a short time, and never, nowhere in Scripture we find any indication, any direct indication, of the length of that period in which Satan will be loosened. We only know that afterwards, Satan will be bound again, and he will be put in the lake of fire, you see, on the last day. But we do not know how many days shall pass between the end of the 1,000 years and the last day. And that's why we do not know when this last day shall take place. Because that day and that hour of verse 36 is in fact the last day. The last day of this old creation, you see. And you know, perhaps, that in the so-called covenant theology, much the same as the Calvinistic theology, people, the Christians, are only waiting for a last day. And it's quite correct to say that nobody knows when this last day shall occur. But the fact is that we do not wait for the last day, we do wait for many other days which are prophesied in Scripture and which are still future. And all those other days are mentioned in Scripture, and even their chronological order is mentioned in Scripture. And if we know only one of all these days, if we know the date of one of all these days, we know the dates of every other of these days, you see. For if we know the first day of the 70th week of Daniel, we know the middle day. And we know the last day. We know the day then of the coming again of Christ on Mount of Olives, and so on and so on. And we know then the first day of the 1,000 years. And of course we do know then the last day of the 1,000 years. Is a simple calculation, you see. We know everything. But we do not know the last day. And only of this day it is said that no one knoweth when it is. You see. But the day of the coming again of Christ, whatever that may be, can be known. Never do we find anything in Scripture with the meaning of we cannot know, we shouldn't know, we ought not to know, God doesn't tell us, and so on and so on. And I shall be quite clear to you. I always thought we couldn't know, because it's quite common in our circles to say this, to say we cannot know. I always thought we cannot know. But as a matter of fact, I did study the Scriptures, not to know when those things should happen. That was not the purpose of my studying the Scripture. But I found many things in Scripture which I didn't hear from other believers. I found in myself in Scripture things I didn't really look after, you see. I didn't want to know some things, but I know them now. I'm not saying that I know the exact date of the coming again of Christ, but don't exclude this possibility. For there's more known than you might think. I think it's not convenient to give you dates, you see. It's convenient to study the Scriptures. And when the studying of the Scriptures leads us to knowing dates, well, what's wrong with it? There's nothing wrong with it, of course. Scripture reveals in detail how the kingdom of Christ shall be erected or revealed here on earth, including dates, I'm quite sure. Well, let's return to Matthew 24, verse 29, for there we should start now. And it is said, immediately after the tribulation of those days. Remark, it isn't said immediately after the tribulation. And if the words were immediately after the tribulation, we should ask now, immediately after which tribulation? The tribulation for Israel, the elect, or the tribulation over the nations? But there's no need for asking this question, for the answer is already there. Immediately after the tribulation of those days. Not immediately after the days of tribulation. Immediately after the tribulation of those days. The question is, which days? And of course, the answer is the tribulation of those 1260 days. For those days are mentioned in the foregoing verses, you see. The days which were shortened on behalf of the elect. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Verse 22. And remember what I've said about Daniel chapter 9. There should be tribulation, that's correct, beginning in the middle of the 70th week and ending, of course, in the end of the 70th week, according to Daniel 9, verse 24. For at the end of the 70th week begins the kingdom. But this prophecy speaks not of the nations, but only of the people of Daniel, thy people and thy city. The Jewish nation, of course, and the Jewish city, which is Jerusalem. So the tribulation for Israel will last 1260 days, because the tribulation for Israel is shorter than the tribulation for all the rest of the world and the other nations. And this is the fact which we should keep in mind. And, well, this is the explanation for the words "those days" in verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days. And that means immediately after the 70th week. Because the tribulation of those days ends in the end of the 70th week. Well, we may refer now to Mark, the Gospel of Mark, verse 13, where we find, in fact, the same second sermon on the Mount of our Lord. And we come there to verse 24. And there we find the words, "But in those days after that tribulation." You see? It is the same part of this sermon of our Lord. "But in those days after that tribulation." There's emphasis on it, you see. So, return to Matthew 24. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days." That means immediately after the 70th week. Or at the beginning of the kingdom of Christ, of the Messiah, for Israel. Not for the church, for it has already begun 2,000 years ago. That's quite exact, 2,000 years ago. But the kingdom for Israel, for there should it begin. When the kingdom shall be revealed on earth, it shall begin in Jerusalem. And then in Samaria. Samaria was always the capital of the 10 tribes of Israel. Yeah. And after that, the kingdom shall be revealed over the nations of the earth. Beginning, I think, with Edom. The brother of Jacob. He became a nation as well. And there shall the kingdom begin after Israel. First Israel, then Edom, or Esau. The same person, of course. But first Israel, immediately after the tribulation of those 1260 days. Well, what shall happen then? "Then shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven." Remark, this is an answer on one of the questions. What shall be the signs of thy presence? "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven." When? Well, after the 70th week. And it's the fulfilling of the prophecy of Daniel 9. 490 years, or 360 days, until the coming of Messiah and the revealing of the kingdom of the Messiah over Israel. "Immediately after the tribulation shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken." I remember that once I heard a preacher say that the sun shall very often be darkened, and the moon shall very often not give her light, because it was so very often mentioned in Scripture. And I heard this when I was a boy, and it always stayed in my mind, you see. But afterwards I found that it is so very often mentioned, not because it happens so very often, but because it's a milestone in prophecy. It happens just once. And every time when it is recorded and occurs in Scripture, it is the milestone. We should know which time all these things shall happen. They shall happen when the sun shall be darkened and when the moon shall not give her light, and so on. What shall happen then? Well, according to Matthew 24, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. The sign of the Son of Man. It's very easy to draw the sign of the Son of Man, you see. Yes, it's very easy. The man, you see, man has something to do with the figure 6, according to Revelation and according to Genesis and according to all the books in between them. For 6 is a figure of man, and that's why man was created on the 6th day. I can't explain everything. I should love to, but I can't do that now. But 6 is a figure of man. And you can give a 6 in a figure, you see, but you can give a 6 in a drawing. It's this drawing. That's a 6. 6 corners. See? It's a 6. This is the sign of man. And because it is the sign of man, it is the sign of the Son of Man. Just mention 3 sons of man. Very easy. David, for he was in the line of heirs of Adam, as you already saw last week. David. Another one was Salomo. And the last one is Christ. And this sign has been known as the sign of David, the star of David, and it has been known as the seal of Salomo. Throughout the ages, you see. But in fact, it is the sign of the Son of Man. And in his days, David was the Son of Man, as Salomo was in his days the Son of Man. And Christ was the Son of Man. Moreover, he is the Son of Man because he lives. These are his days. The sign of the Son of Man is this Star of David, and it shall appear in the heaven. In heaven. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. This is the sign which after which the disciples asked. They asked a sign. Which is the sign? Well, this is the sign. The Star of David and the Star of the Son of David. There's much more to tell about this star, you see. It should take me, I think, at least an hour or so to explain it to you. I can't do this all. But you should know that there is a deeper explanation. There's always more to explain. After 1 hour, I have nothing to say of this star, you see. Then I've told all I know about it. But there's more, there's always more. And that's true for the whole Scripture. Immediately after the tribulation shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And this sign shall be visible because there's nothing else visible at the moment. For at that moment the sun is darkened and the moon doesn't give her light. And the stars shall fall from heaven. I should love to explain this, how this is possible, for it is possible, that moon and sun are darkened at the same time. This is not an eclipse, you see. In an eclipse, it is impossible that the sun and the moon at the same time are eclipsed. That's impossible. So this is not a regular phenomena in nature. It's a sign of God. who darkens the sun and who darkens the moon and the stars fall from heaven. Some people are afraid that our earth will fall on a star. Well, that can be done. That's impossible. What is possible and what shall happen is that the stars shall fall on earth. But as a matter of fact, that is not told here. Here it is said, the stars shall fall from heaven. And I can't really explain it further to you. We should only see that these things are mentioned all over and over again in Scripture. And I may refer in the first place to Isaiah chapter 13. Verse 9. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease and so on and so on and so on. When will this happen? Well, this happens, of course, at the end of the 70th week. For then shall the sun be darkened and then shall the moon not give her light. And what shall happen then? Well, then shall the day of the Lord come, according to verse 9. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh. So the day of the Lord cometh when the sun is darkened and when the moon is darkened and when the stars fall from heaven and when the powers of the heavens are moved and so on and so on and so on.
Doesn't actually say it comes immediately, though, does it?
You can't say that the day of the Lord comes immediately after the 70th week. That's correct. But that doesn't mean that the rest of this prophecy, which is about the destruction of Babylon, shall take place in the same moment. What is said here is that the day of the Lord will begin immediately after the 70th week, or immediately after the darkening of the sun. For that is the sign. And I believe that in that same moment, the Star of David will be seen in the land, and that land is of course, Israel, Judea. Then begins the day of the Lord. And, well, to make it short, I have learned, and that means somebody told me, that the day of the Lord is the same as the Great Tribulation. And the difficulty is, as soon as we study Scripture, we should see that this is not true. For Matthew 24 says, immediately after the tribulation shall the sun be darkened. And Isaiah chapter 13 tells us, when the sun shall be darkened, then the day of the Lord begins. Which means that the day of the Lord begins after the great tribulation. But on the other hand, there are scriptures who teach us that tribulation is a part of the day of the Lord. But that's no contradiction, you see, because we should know that the tribulation doesn't last 1260 days. It lasts only 1260 days for Israel. And then begins the day of the Lord. On the Lord's day. And I'm talking about biblical terms. Not about English terms or Dutch terms, but biblical terms, nothing else. The day of the Lord begins immediately after the Great Tribulation. GT, Great Tribulation. Of those days. And that means
that the day of the Lord and the rest of the tribulation are in the same time.
Very easy. And in that time shall Babylon be destroyed, for that's the subject of this chapter. But it's also the subject of, let's say, chapter 17, 18, 19 of Revelation. And so we see that those chapters of Revelation shall be fulfilled not during the Great Tribulation, that is to say the 3.5 years of the 70th week of Daniel, but they shall be fulfilled afterwards. And that's the key. It's really a key in understanding Revelation. I come to that later on. Yes?
Hmm.
The rest of the world is in tribulation then. He comes in the world, you see, but his coming is on behalf of Israel. You see, the Lord has erected his kingdom, not in the world, but in us. So I'm part of the kingdom and my neighbor is not. Well, this is exactly the case with the nations in that time. Israel is part of the kingdom, the nations are not. True. Israel is subdued to Christ, and the nations will be subdued to Christ. Or should I say, the nations shall be subdued to Christ, beginning with Israel. And when Israel is subdued to Christ, in the end of the 70th week, then... So afterwards the other nations be subdued to Christ, but by means of Israel. See? And in that time there is tribulation on earth, even great tribulation, but not the 3.5 years. For they belong to the past then. I come to that further on. We shall see it in Matthew 24. But I want to refer to some other prophecies which make mention of the darkening of the sun and the moon and so on. I just mention Isaiah chapter 34, the first 5 verses. I won't look them up, I have no time. Just put it down, write it down and look it up yourself in the days to come. And afterwards we find it in Ezekiel 32, where we find the prophecy of the judgment over Egypt, the judgment of Egypt. And in Isaiah 34 we found the judgment of Edom. And here in Isaiah 13, which I referred to already, we find the judgment of Babylon. And all those are mentioned in relation to the darkening of the sun and the darkening of the moon and the falling of the stars from the heavens and so on and so on and so on. Which means this all shall come to pass after the 70th week, which means after Israel will be subdued to their king, their own Messiah. Well, the next prophecy is Joel chapter 2. And we shall look that chapter up because it is very important. It plays a very important role in the New Testament, especially in Acts chapter 2. Joel chapter 2, the last verses, verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And remember, this is said to Israel. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. It is said to Israel. I do not say that it refers only to Israel, for that is not true. But I say it is promised here to Israel, and that's not the same, really. It's promised to Israel, and it should be applicated first to Israel. And then verse 29, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will he pour out my spirit, and he will shew wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered, for in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. And this prophecy was quoted by the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And the fact is that literally this prophecy speaks of things which are future yet. They shall be fulfilled in future. Fact is that in the days of the Apostle Peter, this prophecy was applicated on the church, on the believers of that dispensation. But the prophecy was not fulfilled then. And this is in accordance with the words of the Apostle himself in Acts 2. This is that what is spoken of by Joel. Not this is the fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel. It wasn't. It was an application of the same prophecy. But the fulfillment of this prophecy is still future, because in the days of Peter, the sun wasn't darkened and the moon wasn't darkened and the stars didn't fall from heaven. Or we have to spiritualize these verses. It's quite possible. But it means that the literal fulfillment waits for the future. And that's all I'm saying now. It shall be fulfilled in the future. When? After the 70th week of Daniel. Very simple. And then shall the day of the Lord come. Verse 31. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. So the day of the Lord comes when the sun and the moon and the stars are darkened, to say it very short, and that shall occur immediately after the tribulation of those days. Very simple. Well, what happens then? Well, it is said here that that God will pour out his spirit on the believers of those days, of course. And those believers are in the first place found in Israel. And why? Because they call upon the name of the Lord. Verse 32. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. When shall they call upon the name of the Lord? Well, not today. They have a very pious reason for not calling on the name of the Lord. Because they think that men ought not to call the name of the Lord. It's inconvenient to do so. And that's why Israel doesn't want to pronounce the name of the Lord, which is Jehovah. And I'm sure this is not the right pronunciation. I do not know the right pronunciation. Nobody does in Christendom. I think some Jews know, some rabbis know the correct pronunciation. But it's kept secret because of their misinterpretation of one of the Ten Commandments, you see. But Scripture tells us, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord, the name Jehovah, is the correct translation of this verse. Whosoever shall call on the name of Jehovah shall be delivered. And maybe there are very pious reasons for not call upon this name, but they have to call on this name to be saved. For there is no other name by which we must be saved. See? Shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. How then? How is that possible? Well, for in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, which is strictly speaking the same, for Mount Zion is a part of Jerusalem. Mount Zion is the place in Jerusalem where the throne of David should be. That means the throne was there once and the throne shall be there. Mount Zion is the place from where the world shall be reigned. For in Mount Zion, the very beginning of the kingdom on earth, if there is any place on earth where the kingdom begins, then it is Mount Zion, for that's in Jerusalem. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, which is the same, shall be deliverance. How then? How shall there be deliverance? Well, because in that day, Zechariah 14, the feet of our Lord shall stand upon Mount of Olives. And the mountain shall split up. And the people, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, shall be able to flee right through the mountain to the east, to the desert, to their God, who is in the desert then. Because he comes, he shall appear, these are the right words, he shall appear on the Mount of Olives, but it isn't told there where he shall be afterwards. Where shall he go? Not to Jerusalem, because Jerusalem is destroyed. He shall go out into the desert, and he shall meet the believers of Israel in that moment, somewhere in the desert. A town which exists today, where nobody lives, only sightseers come there. A place which is called Petra, is the Greek name, or Sela in Hebrew, and those names mean the rock or the mountain, but in fact the rock, the stone. And this is a town, a former city in the desert, in the area of Edom. It's a place surrounded with mountains. It's a plain surrounded with mountains, and there, if I'm well informed, there's only one entrance into this plain, and it's only some meters of width, you see, and it is absolutely impossible to go there by car or even by bicycle. You can only come there walking or on a mule. There's no other possibility. And it's a plain from many square kilometers. And the houses there are carved into the rocks, you see. They are not built there. In fact, the houses are graves. According to the Bible, they are graves. For they are in the rocks or below the surface of the earth, you see. And when Ezekiel chapter 37 speaks of that the Lord will bring his people out of their graves, I'm very sure that those graves are there in Petra today. And in the past, during the fall of Jerusalem, during the year 67 to 70 of our time reckoning, there were many believing Jews who fled from Jerusalem for the Romans, and they fled into Petra. See? It's all known. I shall not even try to prove this from Scripture. I have no time for it, you see. But there is a place which God has prepared in which Israel shall be kept safe. And I'm quite sure that those who flee during the first part of the 70th week, they flee to the desert, to the mountains, as we read in verse, well, I'm not sure. In chapter 24, they shall flee to the mountains. These mountains are the mountains of Edom, the mountains of Petra, the mountains of the desert named Paran. There are different names for the same place, you see. And the only thing you have to do is to look these names up in your concordances. You do not even need a Bible. You can look it up in your concordances and make a comparison between the different verses. And you shall see it in one eye. So it must be true. It's prophecy. Or it's typology, maybe. But consider the history of those places on earth. And you will see that they have that they play a role in the yet future history of the earth. Well, in Joel 2, we read that the day of the Lord shall begin when the sun is darkened and when the moon is darkened. And we have read that this will be the case immediately after the 70th week of Daniel. That's important, and that we should keep in mind. Another place where we find a mentioning of the darkening of the sun and the moon is, of course, Matthew 24 and then Mark 13. I referred to that already. I will not read it. And then Luke 21, where we find the same sermon as well. And then we find it in, well, let me first say, we find it again in Isaiah 24. And in Isaiah 60, and in Jeremiah 15, and in Amos chapter 8, Nahum, one chapter, Haggai, chapter 2, well, very many. And we shall refer now to Revelation chapter 6, I think, where it is mentioned again. I forgot Acts 2, of course, a quotation from Joel 2. Revelation chapter 6. Verse 12. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, the same as in Matthew 24, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, which means, in any case, that the moon is darkened, maybe not 100%, but part of it, but it is a darkening of the moon. And then, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. I can't explain this to you. Well, I can. But we should deal with Matthew 24, you see. There is an explanation. There's always an explanation. And then, verse 15, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens, and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? And then we should see that the events which are mentioned here are those which shall happen at the end of the 70th week, in the beginning of the day of the Lord, and those days are called here the great day of his wrath. The day of his wrath. The fact is that the day of wrath and the day of the Lord begin in the same moment. And another fact is
that the day of wrath is of course not the millennium.
It's not 1,000 years. So it's the name of the period from the 70th week until 1,000 years.
This is the day of wrath.
And the day of the Lord, as the day of the Lord is in the Old Testament the Sabbath, as the day of the Lord is the seventh day, it is the name of the 7,000 years, approximately, of the earth's history. And in anyhow, it is the name of the seventh dispensation, which is the millennium, or the kingdom of Christ, that's the better name, the dispensation of the kingdom. And that's why the day of the Lord is the name of the rest of the history of this old creation from the end of the 70th week. That's all. And that's why the coming of the day of the Lord is terrible. When you take your concordances and you look up the word day of the Lord, you shall find that it's dealt with in negative terms. It's a day of darkness, a day of dark clouds, a terrible day, a day of vengeance, and so on. But you should never forget that in all those scriptures is made mention of not the day of the Lord as such, but of the coming of the day of the Lord. Do read the word coming. The coming of the day of the Lord, the beginnings of the day of the Lord. Those are terrible. The day of the Lord as such isn't. But the first
years of the day of the Lord are the days of wrath.
That's all. Well, this day is mentioned here in Revelation chapter 6. This means that in the opening of the sixth seal, we are at the end of the 70th week of Daniel. When you study Revelation, you should keep that in mind. When the sixth seal is opened, it is on the moment of the end of the 70th week. And what do we see in Revelation after that? Well, then after that we come in Revelation chapter 7, and there we read of the 144,000, and they are sealed, if that's the correct word. Is it?
Yes.
It is. Nice. They are sealed, and they are servants of the Lord. Which means, what can it mean else? It means that they shall preach the gospel of the kingdom. When you are a servant of the Lord, what are you to do? In the first place, preach the gospel. And in those days, it shall be the gospel of the kingdom. Which gospel of the kingdom? He that endures until the end shall be saved. Believe, trust in the Lord, and endure until the end, of course, the end of the age. And those 144,000 are taken from all the 12 tribes of Israel. 12,000 from each tribe of Israel. And that's possible in the first place because all the 12 tribes are known. And when shall the 12 tribes be known? Well, when shall those other 10 tribes come appear again? Well, according to the prophets, when there is a priest with Urim and Thummim, and that's Christ, of course, when he's back again, then the 10 tribes will appear again. And then shall those 144,000 be sealed from those 12 tribes. And they shall, as servants of the Lord, as servants of Jehovah, preach the gospel of the kingdom to every nation. And what's the result? Revelation 7, verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man can number, of all nations, not of many nations, but of all nations, and kindreds, and people, and tongues, stood before the throne, for he has something to do with the throne, and before the lamp, which is on the throne, of course, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and so on, and so on. And this multitude, which no man can number, is the multitude that is to enter the millennium. And they are the result, they are the converts, you see. They are the result of the preaching of the by the 144,000. And when shall they enter? Well, at the end of this period of the day of wrath. And when shall those 144,000 preach that gospel? When shall they be servants of the Lord? Of course, in that same period.
Which period?
The great tribulation. That's correct. But not during the 3.5 years, for that's impossible. There are not even 12 tribes of Israel known during the 3.5 years. And there are not even 144,000 believers in Israel. And remember that the believers who are now among Israel will be taken away, for they belong to the church, whether they believe that or not. Some do not believe that. But it's nevertheless true. And that's the only reason why, according to Revelation chapter 10, or shall I say 11, they belong together, those chapters. According to Revelation chapter 11, two witnesses will be placed in Jerusalem. For what? Of course, for preaching the gospel of the kingdom to Israel, beginning in Jerusalem. See? Why those two? Because there is no believer on earth in that same time. For all believers will be taken away from the earth. Yes. But there should be a believing remnant on earth, you see. According to the prophecies, according to the word of God, there shall always be a remnant of believers on earth. And when the church goes to heaven, there is no believer on earth. And that's why our Lord puts two witnesses in Jerusalem. And they begin to preach the gospel in Jerusalem during 3.5 years. I tell you this by head and by memory, you see. I can't look it up. But to give you some clues, for I know that these are your questions. Those two witnesses will be placed on earth during the first half of the week, because in the half of the week when the abomination of desolation shall be erected in the holy place, they shall be slain in the midst of the week. And where is the result of their preaching? Some say there is no result. But where is the result of their preaching? There must be a result, because if those two witnesses are slain without any convert on earth, there is again no believing remnant. It's impossible. Of course there are believers, but where are they? Well, as a matter of fact, not in Jerusalem, according to Revelation 11. Not in Jerusalem. No, not in Jerusalem. For they were believers. And they not only believed the word of God, but they obeyed the word of God. And that means that they left the country. Yes, they fled abroad to the desert, to Petra, to the rock on which the Lord should build his church. Yes, but now in the direct and literal meaning of the term, the believers of Israel. Yes, we should keep in mind that the word which is used for the church is in the Old Testament used for Israel. So the words of the Lord to the Apostle Peter had a double sense. The words of the Lord had always a double sense, of course. And he had there a double sense as well. The Lord shall begin to build his church in Petra. But in this case, it's a Jewish church. Yes. Well,
they shall flee to the desert, of course, because they are believers, you see. And during those 3.5 years, there's no one preaching the gospel in Jerusalem. Because in the first 3.5 years, they could believe the word which was preached unto them. And those who do not want to believe the word of God, those who do not want to believe the message, the words, those who do not want to hear, shall come in tribulation. It's a universal truth in Scripture. Those who reject Christ shall come in tribulation in general. And Israel, as far as they do not want to believe the words which are preached unto them, shall come in the great tribulation. They didn't want to hear, they have to feel. You see? And in that tribulation, they are supposed to call on the name of the Lord. And they shall do. That is to say, not everyone, but some do. And those who do not shall die in that great tribulation. And that's why we read in Joel that there should be a remnant. The deliverance in Zion, on the Mount Zion, in Jerusalem, but in a remnant, you see. The remnant, the rest of Israel. For when Scripture tells us that the whole Israel shall be saved, this does never mean that every Jew shall be saved. That is simply not true. Every believer shall be saved. And when the Scripture tells us that whole Israel as a nation, shall be saved, then we should keep in mind that a nation, according to Scripture, exists of living people, living men, and the Jewish nation exists of living Jews. And as all the living Jews are saved, this means that all the living Jews are believers. And this means that every Jew who didn't want to believe doesn't live anymore. And that's the real explanation of the great tribulation over Israel. The unbeliever shall die. And the remnant is a believing remnant. And that is the only way, according to Scripture, in which whole Israel shall be saved. See? For flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom. They must be born again. And only believers are being born again. You want to ask a question?
Where is the mark of the beast on the forehead and hand fitted to this?
Yes, I can imagine. The mark of the beast, as it is mentioned in Revelation, plays part
during the great tribulation, during the whole great tribulation. That is to say, not only the shortened tribulation, but the whole tribulation. It begins halfway in the midst of the 70th week, and it plays a role in the years which follow after the 70th week. And we shall come to that now, because I mentioned already Revelation chapter 7, just after the darkening of the sun and the moon and the falling of the stars from the heavens and so on and so on. Then shall 144,000 be sealed out of all the 12 tribes of Israel. They shall preach the gospel, and the result is a multitude which no man could number. So this whole period begins in the beginning of the 70th week with two witnesses, with a result that there are believers who flee out of the country and shall be kept in the desert, that is to say in Petra. And they are there in the second half of the 70th week. And in the end of the 70th week, the rest of the believers of Israel shall flee to the desert, to the city named Petra and so on, right through the Mount of Olives. So all the believers of Israel have to flee to the desert. As a matter of fact, prophecy is quite clear that Israel shall be gathered in one place, and from that and after that they shall come into the land. There's no time again to refer to all those prophecies, but there are many. Israel shall be gathered out of all the nations, of course, and after that they shall go into the land. Where are they gathered? Well, in the desert, in Petra. And they shall go the same road as they once went in the days of Joshua. For in those days they walked the same route, you see, from the sea into through Jordan into the Holy Land. And on that route we find the names of Petra and Bozra, the former capitals of the descendants of Edom. So it begins with two. Then we find some believers in the desert. I don't know how many. And after that, we find 144,000 of Israel preaching the gospel, with the result a multitude which no man can number, and they are the ones who inherit the kingdom. These are the believers of this whole dispensation. Well, I should go back now to Matthew 24, where we left in verse 30. I read it again, verse 30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall the tribes of the all the tribes of the earth mourn. All the tribes of the earth. The tribes is a well-known term, for we use it of the tribes of Israel. And that's why I must explain that the word translated earth means land. Land. So we should translate, and then shall all the tribes of the land mourn. You see, the name earth is applied to everything on earth which is not sea. We have the sea and the land. And we call the land earth. But we should translate land because the word land has a smaller meaning as well. Land has the meaning of dry land, of course, but it is land, not the sea. But it can be the land, not another land, not a foreign land, you see. It can mean the land, not the heaven, see. And that's why it's quite possible that the word earth here means the land Israel. We should translate land. And then we can understand the term the tribes of the land. The tribes of the land are simply the 12 tribes of Israel. And then shall all the tribes of the land of Israel mourn. And that this is the correct meaning appears from, let's say, Zechariah. Not 14, but 13, and in particular chapter 12. There we find the mentioning of the mourning of the tribes of Israel because they see whom they have pierced. They call the Lord, they call on Jehovah, and Jehovah shall put his feet on Mount of Olives. And when they come nearer, they see him, and they see even the marks in his hands. And they ask him. It's all recorded there in those chapters, 12 through 14 in Zechariah. They ask him, from where are those marks in your hands?
You see? And then follows the explanation that these marks are the result of his sufferings, the sufferings which he underwent in Israel. And then Israel shall believe that Jesus of Nazareth, the Jesus of the Christians, is no one else than the Jehovah of old. The Lord God of Israel is the same as our Christ. And they do believe that when they see the marks in his body. You see? Well, let's go on. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. They shall mourn about him as over a firstborn. And he is the firstborn, of course. Christ is the firstborn. Christ is the one who gets the inheritance, of course. The one who shall reign over Israel. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man, Christ, of course, coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And that means that his kingdom begins in Israel. And the first deed of his reign shall be to open a way to flee from Jerusalem to the desert, for that is the will of God for every believer. Remember Abraham? Go out of thy land and out of thy father's house to a place which I shall, which I have appointed, and so on. And this is repeated in future. Israel has to go out of their land, or the land of which they think it is theirs. It isn't theirs. It is of the Lord. Mine is the land, says the Lord. Leviticus 25. Mine is the land. Very often repeated in the Old Testament. But they shall leave the land and their father's house and go back into the desert, because Israel should be reborn, regenerated. Israel shall, must, for a second time, become a nation. They shall for a second time cross Jordan. You see? For a second time, they shall conquer Jerusalem, like David did once. And for a second time, they will settle in the land which the Lord has promised them. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. The elect here is the same as the elect in the foregoing verses, you see. They are the believers of Israel, the elect. He shall regather Israel from the four winds, which means from over the earth. He shall gather them and he shall bring them again in the land. And he shall do it by his angels. How this is exactly to happen, I don't know. But we should simply believe that the Lord is doing this by his angels. And an angel is not the same as Hetzel. See, it's not the same. The Lord shall gather them. When? After the conversion of Israel. After the coming again of Christ, you see. He shall gather them in the land. But after his feet have stand on Mount of Olives. That's the right chronological order. And even today, there is a communion in Jerusalem of Orthodox Jews who do not want to be involved in the Jewish state, in the Jewish nation, because they believe that the Jewish nation shall be erected by Messiah himself and not by them, nor by Zionists. And they are correct. The only question is, why are they in Jerusalem? And the answer is simply, they always lived there for ages and ages. And, well, they stayed in the country even when there was erected a Jewish nation there. But they oppose the Jewish nation. They do not fight against it. They know that first the Messiah shall come, and then shall all the prophets and the prophecies be fulfilled by Messiah. And I hope that we as Christians believe exactly the same. That not Zionism is the fulfillment of the prophecies, but that Christ is the fulfillment of the prophecies. And of the promises, of course. He shall gather them. Verse 31. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn when. Now. But when is now? It's then, of course. After the 70th week. For then will he gather his elect from the four winds. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender. That's the first sign of life in the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. Not that summer has begun. That summer is nigh. You see, the purpose of the fig tree is not that it gives leaves. The ultimate purpose of the fig tree is that it gives fruit. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. It is not yet there, it is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, which things? Very simple, the coming of the Son of Man on the clouds of heaven in power and great glory. And when we see the regathering of the elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other, and by the angels. So likewise, when you shall see all these things, know that it is near even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, remark the emphasis, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Which means that from that moment there are things to be fulfilled before the end of age. That was the question, end of age. Before the end of age is there. So, this generation, which generation? Some say generation means a race. And generation means in this case the Jewish race. The Jewish race shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Well, if that is the meaning, is a meaning, then we should accept it as a meaning. But we do believe, even without this statement, that the Jewish race will not be destroyed. It will not pass till all these things be fulfilled. So there's nothing new in an explanation of this kind. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass. And there's another meaning of the word generation, and that's generation in the sense of one lifetime. The same is true for the English word, I think. This generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled, which means that the rest of the things which should be fulfilled shall be fulfilled within one lifetime. And that means that this period between the 70th week of Daniel and the 1,000 years shall last at the most one lifetime. Yes, I know you have heard this. You have heard another, a different explanation before this. I'm quite aware of that. I heard another explanation, but that explanation is not true, you see. We should read this statement in its place, in its proper place and its proper relations to the rest of the scripture. The fig tree will give signs of new life. When? Now? New life is only possible after conversion, not before conversion. And what we see today in Israel is not new life. What we see today is not a living fig tree. What we see today is a dead fig tree. And if you say this is a miracle, then I agree. It is a miracle that we see today a dead fig tree. Because that fig tree is already dead for about 2,000 years. The same day in which this sermon of Matthew 24 was pronounced, this very same day, our Lord saw a fig tree and he cursed the fig tree and he said, no fruit shall there be on this fig tree, not forever and ever, there's a wrong translation, but in this age, in this aeon. Not for eternal, but for this age. In this age there shall be no fruit anymore in this fig tree. And he cursed the fig tree. And what has happened to the Jewish nation, the real fig tree, is that it is cursed. And there will be no fruit on that tree during this age. And we are waiting for the moment in which there will appear a sign of new life in this fig tree. But this new life is a second life. It's not natural life, it's spiritual life. It's not natural, it's the spiritual. It's not the old creation, it's the new creation, you see. The same structure we discussed already. The new life shall be seen after the conversion, after the regeneration of the Jewish nation. And that will be after the coming again of Christ. For on the moment when Israel converts and repents, then the Lord shall come again unto his people. And after that there shall come new life. Because the moment when the Lord comes, Israel shall flee to the desert. There shall be no living creature in the whole country, you see. And after that there shall come new life from the desert into Palestine. And the land shall be inhabited once more. That's the regeneration of Israel. And then is there new life. And that new life is to bring forth new fruit. And that takes time, you see. And the next question is how many years? Well, in the first place, one generation. But we could know that already, because in this seventh week we find the one who's called the beast, and we find someone who is called Antichrist. I shall not go into this moment, but we know that these persons are seized alive in the beginning of the 1,000 years. According to, Revelation chapter 19, if I'm correct. Well, you can find it for yourself. But they are seized alive and they will be thrown in the lake of fire in the beginning of the 1,000 years. So we see that this whole period is in one lifetime. How many time have I left now?
14 minutes.
Okay, thank you. Well, let me show you how long this period shall last. You see, it's not very important. One of the least important things in Scripture is chronology. But it is in Scripture. But let me show you how long it lasts, for Scripture gives us, in some way, the correct length of that period. And I shall refer to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Now, the woman in Scripture is, amongst others, always a type of Israel. Israel is the woman. Second place, the sun and moon and 12 stars are in Scripture always a type of Israel. Remember the dream of Jacob. The dream of Joseph. The sun, moon, 12 stars. Type of Israel. So, the woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet and upon her head a crown of 12 stars is a clear type of Israel. We must be believers. And that's all. And then it's clear. If we are not, it's not clear. But when we are believers, this is clear. The woman, sun, moon, 12 stars is Israel. And she being with child cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And you know Israel was married to Jehovah, to the Lord God. Why? Because there should be new life. And that's why this woman is with child and travailing in birth and pained to be delivered. Remarkable that the word to deliver is applicated on the spiritual deliverance and natural deliverance. The same is true in our Dutch language. It's deliverance. For deliverance has always to do with birth, you see. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, the great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. I can't explain this all. It's quite a different subject about the situation amongst the nations during that period, you see. So we go on in verse 5. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations. Not who is to rule all nations, but who was to rule all nations. That's very remarkable, because it suggests that what is born here could have before ruled the nations. He is born in this moment, but it is suggested that he could have been king already. Yes. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And the reference is to Psalm 2. The anointed one who should rule all nations with a rod of iron. And this anointed one is, of course, Christ. But could Christ rule the nation before his birth? Of course not. By his birth, he got the right to rule the nations. By his birth, he became the son of David, a child of David, later to become a son of David, and the son of Abraham, and the son of Adam, of course. That's why he should be born first. And that's why this prophecy cannot be applicated on the birth of Jesus of Nazareth. It should be applicated on an event in future. Because the Christ, who should rule the nations with a rod of iron, is Jesus, that's correct, but it's Jesus Christ, including, of course, his body, including the church. What is born here from this woman is the church, the body of Christ, And as a regular birth begins with the deliverance of the head, and after that the body, also the spiritual birth begins with the head, which is Christ, and afterwards the body, which is the church. And now we see that this is unfulfilled prophecy. And that's why it's recorded here in Revelation chapter 12. She brought forth a man-child, that's the church. Man. We should come to manhood, as it is said in Ephesians chapter 4, for an example. She brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And that's exactly the rapture of the saints, because Christ was never caught up unto God to his throne. And anyhow, when Christ went to heaven, it was not because of the dragon. It was not because of the danger of the dragon, because he had just conquered the serpent. He had just trodden underfoot the head of the serpent. So it was not Christ who was caught up unto God, it was Christ including, or that is to say, the church, his body, which shall be caught up unto God. And that's why that's why you use the term rapture. See? It's with power, because of the danger. Her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. That's where it belongs. For it shall in future rule the nations with a rod of iron. Christ could have done this before, theoretically, of course. But Christ shall do it in future. And then it's Christ including his body, that is to say, the church. And the child, the man-child, was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Which place? Petra, of course. I mentioned it different times. She shall flee to the desert. Now I stop here in Revelation 12 and I turn to Leviticus. Yes, Leviticus chapter 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If a woman hath conceived seed and born a man-child, then she shall be unclean 7 days. Remember that the Lord declared to the men who went to Emmaus, that all the scriptures spoke of Christ. All the scriptures, and he explained the scriptures to them, beginning with Moses. And here we are with Moses, one of the books of Moses. It means that this chapter speaks of Christ. How then? Well, very simple, because the man-child which is mentioned here in fact is Christ. I read it again. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If a woman have conceived seed. In our Dutch version, the word is, If a woman has bring forth seed. Has brought forth seed. But women do not bring forth seed, you know. Seed of the woman, that's a term which can only be applicated on the birth of Christ. And this speaks of the birth of Christ in a special way. If a woman have conceived seed of the woman, and born a man-child, then she shall be unclean 7 days. And as the woman in Revelation 12 is Jewish, this law must be applicated on her. And when we take this as a prophecy, it all means that in the beginning of the 70th week, still future, this woman shall bring forth a man-child. That is to say, the church. And the church shall be caught up to heaven. And what after that? Well, Leviticus 12, then she shall be unclean 7 days.
Well, it's already in the drawing, you see. Those 7 days are the same as the 7 years in Daniel chapter 9.
There is a week. Not a week of days, but a week of years, of course. But there is a week. And what after that? I read it again. If a woman have conceived seed and born a man-child, then she shall be unclean 7 days. According to the days of the separation for her infirmity shall she be unclean. And then, and in the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. So circumcision takes place after 7 days, that is to say, on the 8th day. Let's say the view, which is the old nature, and the revealing of something new. The revealing of that which is a type of new creation. Circumcision has the same meaning as baptism. Death and resurrection. And resurrection has everything to do with the coming again of Christ. Because it is a resurrection in glory, in a new life, as a new firstborn of a new creation. And the Lord shall appear to Israel as the firstborn of a new creation at the end of the 70th week, you see. That circumcision, revealing, the taking away of the veil. And he shall take away the veil. And he shall, for an example, show the marks in his hands. They shall see him like he is. After those week, after this 70th week of Daniel. And then we read in verse 4 of Leviticus 12. And she shall then continue in the blood of her purifying 33 days. She shall touch no hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying be fulfilled.
Well, and that's all there is to say. It means that after the birth of the man-child, there shall be 2 periods of 7 and 33 years. The period of 7 is the period of 7 years, the 70th week of Daniel, and that means that the 33 are years as well, and that means that the period from the end of the 70th week until the 1,000 years will last 33 years. And it makes a total of 40 years of this whole dispensation. In fact, this is a whole dispensation divided in 7 and 33. And, well, it's time for another break again. And I shall, after this break, refer to some other places in Scripture where those 7 and 33 are mentioned in relation to each other.